So the Bible reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. David went to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I am sending you on. As for my men, I've told them to meet me at a certain place.' Now then, what have you to hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find." But the priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread to hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women." David replied, "Indeed, women have been kept from us. As usual, wherever I set out, the men's bodies are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?" So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now, one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or a sword here?" "I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon, because the king's mission was urgent." The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There's no sword here but that one." David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took those words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he feigned insanity in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man, he's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Elvin and Jill, thank you. You'll find it useful, I think, to keep that passage open as we consider the Lord's word to us. I want to ask you a question as we begin. If I press play, what's happening there? Anything? There we go. What would you do if everyone was against you? Or perhaps for some of you, you might be able to answer the question, what did you do when everyone was against you? You may remember a time when you were very afraid. You might remember a time where you felt you simply had nowhere to turn and no one to turn to. And we've been thinking about Christian families this morning a little bit. So how do you prepare your children for such a time if you're raising them to follow Jesus? What do you teach them so that they're ready when this happens? How do you prepare yourselves? If you can't answer the question, what did you do? How do you prepare yourself for the day of trouble? At the end of our lives, death itself is against us, and there's nothing anyone can do. What will we do then? Well, we're going to find some answers to those questions, but because it's the Old Testament, we have to find them in a particular way. You can't necessarily just read it flat through to us. So we're going to find some answers in David's experience. They are then going to teach us about Jesus' experience, and then we're going to be able to understand our experience as followers of Jesus. So we're going to go, as the Bible does, we're going to go from David to Jesus to us. We are in Jesus. The whole of the Bible is about Jesus, and the whole of the Bible is useful for us. And so that's what we should find, even as we read slightly odd passages from 1 Samuel. What would you do if everyone was against you? Well, just over 3,000 years ago, there was an existing king over God's people in Israel. His name was Saul, but he had been rejected by God. At the same time, there is a chosen king, chosen by God, a chosen king for God's people, and his name is David. And he is anointed by God. Saul, existing, rejected by God. Chosen, David, anointed by God. And the long and the short of it is, the existing king is trying to kill the anointed king. Well, David is on the run, therefore. That's where we meet him in the story. He is literally being hounded to death. Not just by Saul, but Saul has got all his servants in on the game of trying to kill David. The one or two friends that David did have, he's had to leave them and flee. He is on his own. So what will David do when everyone is against him? Well, the answer to that is in the first half of the first verse of chapter 21. David went to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. David seeks the Lord. That's where he goes. He goes to the priest. It's the priest's job to bring people and God together. It turns out that it is where the tabernacle happens to be at this point. That's the tent that Moses had built. It's a portable version of what the temple would become. It's like God's earthly palace, if you like, the place where you meet with God and the place from where God rules as his law is proclaimed. David goes to the priest. He seeks the Lord. There's a couple of psalms that David writes around this time, Psalms 34 and 56. And this is from Psalm 56. David says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." And he shows that because he goes to the priest and the tabernacle. He seeks the Lord. It's not so much where he runs to, but who he runs to. Now, this turns out to be a normal pattern, doesn't it, for God's anointed king? David is a shadow here of the reality of Jesus. At the moment when everybody was against Jesus, on that night, the Thursday, before the crucifixion on the Friday, as the party are on their way to arrest Jesus so that he can be tried and crucified, what does Jesus do in the garden? He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down and prayed. He sought the Lord when everybody was against him. Well, what we see in David, fulfilled in Jesus, well, it is the expectation that those who are in Jesus, those who follow in Jesus' footsteps, it's the expectation that we will do the same thing. By the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. Paul talks about suffering in that very paragraph. Cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for you. Because of the Spirit, we don't need a building or a particular tent to go to. But it does still need to be something deliberate. Cast your anxiety on God. See, this is more than just saying, I belong to Jesus, God is my Father, so everything will be okay. It's more than that. This is the conscious act of seeking the Father in prayer. That's what David does in that Old Testament shadow way. It's what Jesus did in the garden. It's what we're instructed to do. Knowing that he loves us and understands us. And he understands us because his own son has been in the same place and worse. Imagine for a moment that you were adopted into the Queen's family. Properly, formally, legally adopted as one of her children. Full standing and status in the family. You get to live in Buckingham Palace with everything that goes with it. You're not a servant. You're a member of the immediate nuclear family of the Queen. So you move in when you're adopted and you live life more fully than you've ever been able to live it before. But imagine that you never actually sought out the Queen. None of the restrictions on the servants and the footmen apply to you. They're not allowed in. Imagine that you never deliberately make a considered decision to seek the Queen and to speak with you, with her as your mother. Well, too many of us live our Christian lives like that. We love being in the house. We love the fact that Jesus is Lord and God's our Father. But we don't make that deliberate seeking of the Lord in prayer. David sought the Lord. Jesus knelt down and prayed. Brothers and sisters, cast your anxiety on God because he cares for you. When you feel everyone is against you, or even in situations that are far easier than that, make sure you set aside real time to pray. In times like that, that is not the time to stop reading your Bible. It's not the time to have a couple of weeks off from home group. It's not the time to stop coming to church. Seek the Lord deliberately. Now, when we do this sort of thing, when people see us so dependent on seeking the Lord and doing that, when Christians, when other people see us do that sort of thing, you get different reactions. Some people, of course, just laugh at us as though we're just doing fairy tales and stuff like that. Some people are just indifferent. They just don't care. Whatever floats your boat, you can do that. I'll do this. Some people offer a kind of false hope. Some Christians do this. Oh, well, if you've prayed once, God will sort it out. Exactly as you want, when you need it, in the way that you've told him to. I think the most difficult reaction is when the people that you would expect to understand don't. And so they don't encourage you when you're in that hard place. And they don't support you. And Ahimelech, in my view, is just such a person. Of all the people who should have been pleased to see David coming up the path to the tabernacle, surely it should have been the priest. His job is to connect God with people. Here comes this man who is all alone. Ahimelech knows that. And yet he doesn't seem to understand. Instead, he's terrified. David went to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you. Whilst Ahimelech should have been helping, and you'd expect him as a priest, this guy's come to seek the Lord. That's my job to help him. But it's precisely because David is all on his own that Ahimelech trembles. I need a couple of volunteers. I'll go with Jonathan and Andy. Come on. So do you want to be David? No, do you want to be David or Ahimelech?
Ahimelech.
Okay, you're Ahimelech. You're David. Okay. So you are everybody else. Okay. So you are all against Andy. So some I know you all love him, but you've got to be against him. Okay, so there's a bit of aggression in the faces. No, okay, fine. So you're all against him. So a bit further over there. Okay. So here's poor Ahimelech. He sees this man come all on his own to him, and he knows that all of you are against him. And so he's hesitant. It terrifies him that he might actually have to help this guy, because that puts him at odds with all of you. He's terrified when he sees David coming. Okay, you can sit down. That was it. Great acting. Now, there's a whole other talk in how we are so often like Ahimelech. And we don't stand for what is right in the face of the pressure of so many people. There's a whole talk in that. But put yourself in David's shoes at this point. He has no one, and he's come to seek the Lord, and the one person who should understand and help doesn't get it. David truly is all alone as he comes. Not even the priest is minded to encourage him. Well, there's a lot of discussion about what David then says, where he talks about being sent on a mission by the king. No one's to know about it. It seems like a lie. The commentators have had a number of ways of trying to get around this. One is to suggest that the king that David refers to in verse 2, the king sent me on a mission, is God himself. Could be. Doesn't seem to fit. Somebody else suggested that instead of sent, what David really means is forced. That King Saul, the situation was such and so difficult that I really had no choice. So you could sort of say the king sent me. Well, that doesn't seem sufficient either. The Bible's not really that interested at this point in truth-telling and things like that. It's not the point of this passage. But if you think about the effect of what David says on the situation, I think that helps us to see. Because David manages to communicate a truth to Ahimelech through what he says. It is true that Saul, the existing king, is against David. Ahimelech fears that if he sides with David, he will be against Saul. And what David achieves by what he says, he basically says to Ahimelech, he says, I am not against Saul. Yes, Saul is against David, but David is not against Saul. And we're going to see that over and over again in the chapters that come. So he says, no, I'm on a mission from the king. I'm not against him. No one's to know about it. And that seems to go some way to settle Ahimelech a bit, because Ahimelech then engages. David asks for bread. The priest says, I haven't got any ordinary bread, but I've got some bread, but I'm not sure I can give you that. Still keeping his distance. He lays down a condition. End of verse 4, provided the men have kept themselves from women. And David's answer communicates something else to Ahimelech. It communicates that David's mission is holy. He is doing something that is pleasing to God and right. The men's bodies are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today. And so Ahimelech gives David the bread. What seems to have happened in that conversation, however confusing it seems, is that David has convinced Ahimelech that David is not against Saul and that David's business is pleasing to God. This little story is picked up by Jesus in the Gospels. Exactly the same point is made, in effect. That as the anointed one, I'm not against you, and what I am doing is holy, because I am Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus says when he talks about this story, he says, I am on a mission for you and for all God's people. I'm not against God's people. This is a holy mission, which is pleasing to God. Nothing wrong with what I'm doing. The anointed one is allowed to declare what counts as holy. And that's exactly the point that Jesus is making when he says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Anyway, back to the story. David is seeking the Lord, and everybody is against him. What is David seeking the Lord for? Well, in the first place, for life-saving strength. He really has nobody to turn to. Everybody is against him, and he seeks the Lord for life-saving strength. The bread of the presence. He knows that he needs bread. Not just bread. He needs the Lord himself and the life that he gives. There must have been more bread in Israel than this loaf of bread at the tabernacle. But David needs the life-giving strength of the Lord, symbolized in that bread. The Lord being with him, the bread of the presence. That's why he's going to the Lord. He expresses it in Psalm 34. Lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Enough for life, godliness, and everything else by God's divine power. And that's why David has gone. That's what he wants. Well, when Jesus himself, when everybody was against him and when he knelt down and prayed, this is what happened. An angel of the Lord appeared to him and strengthened him. Strengthened him for his holy mission to the cross for us. Jesus was not against anybody in the garden, but he was on a holy mission for us, for which he sought the Lord for the life-saving strength, which in that great mystery of the gospel means that he did actually die, but rose again. And so to us, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Why do you seek the Lord when everyone is against you? Because he will lift you up in due time. This is not just some psychological release. It's not just a time of peace and quiet or escapism to make ourselves feel better when we seek the Lord. This is God himself giving life-saving strength when everything is against us. Some of you will have powerful testimonies in your own lives of this happening. It's why we still seek the Lord. And in verse 7, we're introduced to Doeg. We're going to meet him a lot more next week. All you need to notice that he's a servant of Saul, which means he's trying to kill David, or he's on instructions to kill David at least, and he has something in common with David. They're both shepherds. But we'll come to that next week. David seeks the Lord for life-saving strength, but he also seeks the Lord to be armed for the fight. Verses 8 and 9. I need a sword, David says. The priest says, I've only got Goliath's. It's behind the ephod. Ah, well, there's none like it. So I will take that. That's some medieval English sword. It's probably nothing like the original. David knows that he needs to be prepared for battles ahead. And he knows the way for that to happen is to be armed by the Lord. Now, it's just the way that the story is told here. There are other swords in Israel. But at the tabernacle, this sword is behind the ephod. We're at the place, we're at God's palace, where the king arms his people. And the sword is behind the ephod. The ephod is what is worn by the priest in the presence of God. This sword is about the victory over Goliath, which the Lord won for David and Israel. That victory was the great statement of David's greatness as the Lord's anointed king. And so there is no sword like it. It's the one that comes from the Lord, armed for the fight that David knows lies ahead. Jesus' fight was different. It wasn't with swords and clubs. But as he got up from praying and as the arrest team arrived, and then at the trial, am I leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs? But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. God is the mighty warrior who arms the Lord Jesus, sitting him at his right hand, not for victory with sword and club, but for victory over sin, death, and evil. The expectation is that as David knows there's a fight, he seeks the Lord. As the Lord Jesus knows there is a fight with sin, death, and evil, he seeks the Lord. And he's strengthened for the fight and armed for the fight. And the same expectation for us. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We've just been through Ephesians. These are familiar words. We do get a sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In Ephesians, being strong in the Lord, you'll remember it's power to know the Lord in his gospel. It's power to live for the Lord by his gospel. It's power to fight for the Lord with the gospel. It's by the Spirit we know the Lord better and better in chapter 1 of Ephesians. It's by the Spirit we live for the Lord in chapter 5 of Ephesians. And here it is in chapter 6. It's by the sword of the Spirit, the gospel, that we are armed and ready to fight as disciples of Jesus. We said in the service, didn't we? We said that fight bravely, we said to Esland, as a disciple of Jesus. When there is no one to turn to and all are against us, seek the Lord for life-saving strength, to be armed for the fight, and finally, without a welcome in the world. David, verse 10, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Israel's too dangerous for David, and so he flees to the Gentiles. He goes to the place I think he probably thinks is safest among the Gentiles, because Goliath was from Gath. So if you walk into Gath with Goliath's sword, I think that sends a pretty clear message to Gath that you don't want to mess with me when you've just beaten their great champion, Goliath. I don't know. But he goes to where Goliath was from. And of course, the people don't like it. They recognize that in practice, he is the chosen king. The king of the land, they call him. Well, we don't want the one who slays tens of thousands, including our Goliath, amongst us. David took those words to heart. He knows he's not wanted. And then he thinks, well, maybe their king, Achish, will turn against me and kill me. And so he plays this game of madness. I was thinking of asking for another actor at this point. But I don't have to, do I, see? No. So here is, she admitted it. Here is David playing a madman in Gath. And of course, when the king sees this, the king doesn't want him either. What does the king say? Must this man come into my house? Do you see what's happened here? Israel don't want him. He goes to the Gentiles. The Gentiles don't want him. Nobody. There is not a welcome in the world for the anointed one. Well, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do with Jesus. Two chapters later, Jesus is amongst the Gentiles. All the people of the region of the Gerasenes begged Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. Bad piece of editing. They were overcome with fear. Do you see the same pattern? Not a welcome in the world for the chosen one. Well, what's the expectation that Jesus puts to us? David, the foreshadowing, Jesus, the fulfillment. What about us in Jesus? Jesus taught us, didn't he? Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they treated your ancestors treated the prophets before you. Not a welcome in the world. There's no prosperity gospel here. Not in this life. If we're to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an expectation that we will often be without a welcome in the world. Some of our brothers and sisters, as we were praying, experienced that much more acutely than most of us ever have. And Jesus says, rejoice in that day. Not because of what's happening now, but because your reward in heaven is great, because you belong to God's King. Psalm 34 is an invitation, really, if you read it. David says, when everything is against you, when everyone is against you, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. What will you do if everyone is against you? Will you taste and see? Will you seek the Lord for life-saving strength, to be armed for the fight, even though you may not have a welcome in the world? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. In the middle of everything, it's an invitation to rejoice, Jesus says. Because we are with him and he is with us. Brothers and sisters, seek the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the way your word is useful to us, and we thank you for how David points us to our great Saviour and King, the Lord Jesus. And Father, we are called to walk and follow in his steps. And so we pray, as David did and as he did, so would we seek you. You've adopted us into your family. You've put us in your house. May we deliberately seek you, Lord, for life-saving strength, through this life, so that we're ready for every battle that faces us, knowing that our citizenship is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in heaven. And so, Father, may we never give up and never despair. May we indeed know, may we taste and see that you are good, and know that we are blessed because we take refuge in you. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.